Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 129, verses 1 through 8, God's restraint on his people's persecutors. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 directs that believers who are persecuted for the Christian faith should entrust themselves unto a reliable Creator God to preserve their souls, hinting at God's provision to limit damages done by their persecutors. Well, Psalm 129, verses 1 through 8, expands on this truth, and we view it for our insight, our application, and our edification as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Lord, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have not only to meet together, but to meet under the direction of the Lord and indwelt as believers by the Spirit of God who authored the Word of God, who moved holy men of God as they were writing the Scriptures to write exactly what God wanted them to write, and then who equips us to understand it and then actually live it. So we ask, Father, for wisdom this morning to heed the lead of the Spirit of God through His Word and rely on His power to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the chapter from the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 129, a song of degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Okay, the introductory remarks are part of verse 1, so the numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of our English Bible, and we'll stay, of course, with our English Bible's numbering system. So we translate the psalm as follows. A song of ascents, that means it's a song of going up, pilgrim song, every direction that you approach Jerusalem was going uphill. And as the pilgrims got closer together, as they were coming from all over the nation, they would interact with one another, and they would often start singing. And these songs were under the direction of Asaph, and Asaph put them into the canon of Scripture, as in his judgment they were of the Lord. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ sanctioned the entire 66-book canon of Scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 51, so we know this is God's word. A song of ascents, going up, a pilgrim song. Quote, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, end of quote, let Israel now say. Quote, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, yet they've not prevailed over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. Yahweh is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. End of quote. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. May they be like the grass on the housetops, which before it draws out the blade, dries up. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who binds sheaves his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of Yahweh be upon you. We bless you in the name of Yahweh. Just to describe the grass on the housetops, they would have flat housetops, and they would put a thin layer, often of dirt, on top. It would be sort of like a plaster. And often, the way seeds blow and birds drop seeds and so forth, the seeds would sprout in the spring when it was wet, and the grass would try to grow, but it couldn't get very far because there wasn't much nourishment, or it would dry up in the summer and so forth, so it would stop. We've often seen these. Sometimes I've seen grass growing out of people's gutters. It's not supposed to, but sometimes I've seen it. It'll grow up only so high, and then eventually they get rid of the gutters and whatnot, pull the grass out of the gutters. But it's the same idea. We note significant observations regarding the psalm. The psalm utilizes the illustration of agricultural work, where the plowman who plows the field is said to plow the back of one he oppresses, verses 2 and 3, and the psalmist calls for the oppressors to be like unproductive grass that grows up on a rooftop, only to wither for lack of soil and later summer moisture, and dies in a futile lack of agricultural productivity. So it's very interesting, the consistent capacity of the psalmist to apply to an agricultural mentality. And of course, the main occupation, the main industry in Israel was, at this time, of course, was agriculture. Well, the theme of the psalm is that of God's limiting the persecution and the effects of Israel's persecutions. Though her oppressors had badly mistreated Israel, figuratively plowing her back with long, painful furrows, God is righteous and had cut his people free from the bonds of oppression of the wicked. The persecution is often seen here, the furrows on the back. Often a slave would be whipped by his master on the back with strokes, very painful and so forth. And so the idea of persecutors being like an unloving and a heartless master of a slave, and the slave can't get out of the situation, he's bound to it. So that's another picture here. The psalmist also called for all who hate Israel, personified in Zion, David's fortress city, to be put to shame and turned backward from their oppressive activities against Israel. Indeed, the psalmist wished that the oppressors would be like the grass that sprouts on rooftops that withers and dies for lack of soil and moisture in the hot summer, grass no one reaps or binds into sheaves because it is so meager. The psalmist called for a curse upon Israel's oppressors, that they would not enjoy the blessing of Yahweh in any way, and that no one else would respect them so as to wish them God's blessing as well. So, Psalm 129, 1-8, calls for Israel to trust in God who limited the oppression of those who hated the Hebrew people, so that regardless how great had been their oppression, the Lord had delivered them from it, releasing them from bondage. The Abrahamic covenant, which God has yet to fulfill in its entirety, is the stabilizing force behind this enduring hope of deliverance from foes. For that covenant speaks of God's blessing those who bless Abraham's seed and cursing those who curse it in Genesis 3:12-3. That's very interesting. The Jewish people always, especially in the Old Testament, always would rely upon the Abrahamic covenant as the source of their hope. And in fact, all of prophecy, we found out, you could take the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is actually based upon the Abrahamic covenant, because Revelation just tells how God is finally going to fulfill in its entirety the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, there's an allusion to Joseph's dream in Revelation chapter 12, but also, and that dream also goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. So it's very important. Similarly, 1 Peter 4:19 calls believers in the church era who face persecution for their faith to entrust their souls unto God as unto a reliable creator who knows their human limitations under persecution, that he will provide room for them to fulfill God's assignments for them in their lives. That's a wonderful verse. Let me just look at that once again. 1 Peter here, chapter 4. Verse 19. Peter could have referred to God in some other way, but he didn't. He referred to him as a reliable creator. Let them that suffer according to the will of God keep the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a reliable creator. Why creator? When God creates a human being, he puts them together. There's DNA from the father, DNA from the mother, and he puts them together in a way and arranges them in such a way that that person will end up being exactly the kind of person that he wants. He's sovereign over this. In fact, the Bible tells us, we're going to come to Psalm 139, just, 9 weeks. Psalm 139 says that God knew all the parts of one's physical body before they even fully existed. He had them all written down in a book. In fact, in the book, he also had how many days that person would have those parts of his body. For example, this person is going to have his tonsils out at age 7. This person is going to have the appendix out at age 17 or 18 or whatever. This person is going to have, because he's getting into a car accident, he's going to lose his spleen at age 42. All that. And it's all taken care of. He's going to break a bone here. Also, on what particular day you lose what particular hair in your head and it falls off or you comb it out. It's all recorded by God in a book. All right? So God is a reliable creator. He knows exactly the buttons that when pushed in you will create a certain reaction. He knows, therefore, how much you and I can take under a given persecutor and persecution of the persecutor. He knows it thoroughly. What we need to do is to trust that God is reliable as our creator, who knows more about us than our parents did, and that he will limit the persecution to such an extent that we will be able to fulfill his will if we rely on him. That's the key. We've got to rely on the Lord. When we fall apart under persecution, it's because we've lacked faith in our reliable creator. We're not trusting him like we ought to. So we need to rely on the Lord. So, an application. If we face hateful oppression for our faith, we should entrust God, the reliable creator who made us, who knows our human limitations, to equip us to respond to the persecution in ways where we can still fulfill his assignments for us. That's 1 Peter 4:19 that I read. We must always recall that God is righteous in contrast to the evil of our persecutors, that he will eventually punish the wicked and reward the righteous who are being persecuted. There's another wonderful passage for us in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 10 through 12. Notice what Jesus said. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. The word exceeding glad is hilarios. We get the word hilarious from it, but We use it in a light and in a giddy way, but here it means be full of joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for this is how they persecuted the prophets which were before you. The prophets were great men of God, and if God allows us the privilege of suffering for him, our response should be like the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. We should rejoice. God has counted us worthy to suffer. You don't get privilege to suffer for your faith unless God allows you to get into a situation where he feels you can handle it. If you can't handle it, he won't allow that to happen. But if you're suffering for your faith, that's actually a compliment from the Lord. And what we need to do is to rely on the Lord. So, if facing unjust persecution, we should rejoice at being counted worthy of the Lord, or by the Lord, to suffer persecution for him. We have a passage in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Let me just read that here. Acts 5, 40. And to him, that's to Gamaliel, the Sanhedrin, agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And the apostles departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. To be beaten in public was a shame. It was not only painful, but in Oriental culture, to be publicly humiliated like this is worse, actually, almost than death. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Great men of God who, filled with the Spirit of God, were serving the Lord. So, we need to continue to serve the Lord in his assigned ministries for us. Acts 45, 42, with verses 17 to 20. In verses 17 to 20, they had been commanded by the Sanhedrin not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, they didn't obey the Sanhedrin because the Lord had told them to go ahead and minister. In Acts chapter 5, verse 17, an interesting account occurs in regards to persecution here. Verse 17, when the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the set of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in all in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So the angel of God had an opposite opinion of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin said, "We want to close this down. We want you to stop preaching." The Lord's angel said, "No, you go, you stand, you speak." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him called the Sanhedrin together, the whole Senate, the children of Israel, and sent the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. They returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing outside before the doors. But when we had opened, we didn't find anybody within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the temple priests heard these things and doubted of them whereunto this would grow, then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom we put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." When the captain with the officers and brought them forth without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And they told him off, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." And when they had heard that, they were cut to the heart. That means their consciences bothered them. And they took counsel to slay them. And then a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a very famous man, even whose we know about from secular records of the Gentiles. He was a very great man, Gamaliel. Of course, Paul the Apostle was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Essentially getting an education like at Oxford or Cambridge or Harvard. It was that type of training under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said, "You guys better be careful here. If these men are ministering the word of God, you're not going to stop this. But if they are false teachers, their doctrines will die out," just like, and then he named a couple of other groups that had come and gone. And so they listened to him and they didn't put them to death. And Gamaliel's doctrine actually allowed the church enough room to begin to expand so that when the Sanhedrin finally decided, "No, we're going to have to put all these people to death," it was too late. There were too many of them. And they started to scatter and spread the gospel with them. But the point is, God will eventually punish the wicked and reward the righteous who are being persecuted. So if we face unjust persecution, we should rejoice at being counted worthy of the Lord to suffer with persecution for him and continue to serve the Lord in his assigned ministries for us. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on the passage here. It could be on one of the passages that we've covered. Doesn't have to be. If there's an entirely different subject that you'd like to address, feel free.